Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and happy Friday, January 5th. First, want to thank Neil Stavem for filling in the last couple of days. I just got a note from my mom that Neil Stavem sure is smooth. At least she didn't say he was also witty and charming. Anyway, she said, call me after the show today, love, Mom. P.S. He sure is witty and charming. Oh, okay, well. I G-oggled cold and flu, which is kind of what I've been struggling with the last couple of days. And it turns out there are germs everywhere. I used to think they were localized to places like airport bathrooms and that ground level button in elevators, because everyone's got to touch that one. But it turns out some of the biggest culprits can be like kitchen rags and sponges. How about your cell phone? And ladies, your purses, especially if you place them on bathroom floors in public restrooms. You sure don't want to take that purse when you get home and put it on your kitchen table. Sorry if I just grossed you out, but you must be glad I'm back. But it's not a bad idea to have some of those disposable wipes around that have that Clorox or disinfectant to wipe counters or the bottom of your purse and then just throw it away. I did get rid of some of the kitchen sponges in my house I bought during the 90s. So I think I've taken some precautions around here. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17 say, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Sounds like marching orders, doesn't it? We got a great 2018 ahead of us and lots to do. And we're going to check in with Carmen LaBurge in just a minute and see what is on her mind today. Always glad you're with us. It's 6 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in a minute.
Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine. Good day.
Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour and a bit chilly in the upper Midwest, but we're bold and courageous. Yeah. I have Carmen LaBurge on the line, and she's host of the Reconnect with Carmen and a good friend of Faith Radio. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
Well, it is the new year, and it's always a delight to speak to you. Now that it's 2018, this is, I believe, our first conversation. So welcome to a new year. It's going to be an exciting one.
Yeah, thank you. Happy New Year.
Yeah.
As I was listening to you talk about germs and just how easy it is for us to pick things up that contaminate us physically, maybe a good time to remind people just how easy it is to pick up things in the culture that contaminate our sort of cleanliness of our Christian witness. And so, you know, there probably are corollaries to the ways in which God expects us to be bodily temples of the Holy Spirit, which is certainly one thing we all need to pay attention to this year. How is it that I am physically demonstrating to others that my physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and treated as such? But also, you know, how is it that as a temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm actually actively representing Christ in ways in the culture that are honest to who he is, not just, not just maybe cultural, understandings of a Christ presence or a Christ spirit, but actually Jesus. Like, am I actually representing Jesus? And so maybe that's a corollary people can make today, as lots of folks are in their houses and now they're throwing out their 1990 era sponges and cleaning their countertops.
Well, let's put some texture on that. I love that. And how do we do that? How do we show the real Jesus to people? What's one thing we can do better in 2018?
Oh, I would just say number one is know him. Know him. Don't read books about what people say about Jesus. Actually read the Word of God. Get to know Jesus.
I've always been a fan of that.
Go to the source. Go to the source material. And one of the things that, I just read yesterday was that in addition to being in a post-truth culture, we're now in a post-literate culture. People don't actually think they need to read. They think they can get everything that is necessary for living by television or by the internet, and that they don't actually have a need to read. I completely disagree with that. And that as Christians who are people of the Word, whose minds are renewed and transformed by the Word, we've got to be people who don't just advocate literacy, but advocate biblical literacy and live into it ourselves. So I'd put that as number one on the list. Actually know God by His revealed Word.
I wonder, Carmen, if our brains haven't been rewired a little bit with the way we pay attention to things on the internet and on screens and computers and tablets and everything else, where we just have a harder time concentrating.
I think we have a harder time concentrating. I think we have a harder time focusing for any length of time on any one thing. We literally jump about. And so it's like under 2 seconds that you and I actually unconsciously, but spend on any particular item of information today. 2 seconds. I mean, we only give it literally 2 seconds of thought. We're literally scrolling that fast through our social media feeds. And so what do I have to do to catch your attention in that less than 2 second span of time to get you to click on something that then you will read and then hopefully you will share with someone else? Like, so that's a challenge for ministries across the board, but it's a challenge. That's a challenge for God, right? Like, how does He grab our attention when our attention span, is reduced to less than 2 seconds? It takes longer than 2 seconds. It takes longer than 2 minutes to cultivate a relationship. And so if what I want to do is not only know God, but cultivate a relationship with God, I'm going to have to invest some of my time consciously, intentionally, in getting to know Him. People can tell, Bill. People can totally tell when Christians have been with Jesus and when we haven't. They can tell.
I agree.
And so if I haven't been with Jesus intentionally, spending time in the Word, spending time in some spiritual disciplines and practices, then you're going to be able to tell in my cultural commentary that I've been spending time with the culture and not with the King.
I like it. Yeah, that's really great wisdom, Carmen. There are things we have to learn, and I would also say there's things we have to unlearn, because I do believe that our brains have become more wired for a shorter attention span. And to sit down with just your Bible and a notebook and a journal and read God's Word and journal and write down thoughts is something that people have a harder time doing nowadays.
Yeah, I think that's unquestionably true. I thought where you were going to go with that in terms of the way our brains are wired, we've actually, I think a lot of us, most of us, we probably have less of the mind of Christ than we imagine, because the culture is intentionally, constantly pressing forward messages and messaging and advertising that is explicitly contrary to what God has revealed about Himself, His character, and His will in the Bible. And we have all of that in front of us a whole lot more than we have the Word of God in front of us. And so I'm thinking just off the top of my head here about this new billboard campaign in Ohio, which is a pro-abortion, abortion advocacy billboard campaign that's seeking to redefine what abortion is. And they talk about abortion being a parenting decision and abortion being life-giving. Like, what in the world? Like, how could we possibly believe that? Well, if you're going to live in the midst of a culture that's redefining words and concepts that radically, and doing so on billboards across the country, trying to destigmatize something that's very clearly sin. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin. I mean, let me say directly to women who are listening right now who have experienced abortion in your life, it's not an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin to consider it not a sin. Like, it is a sin. And it's the taking of another human life. And so what I want to be prepared to say today in the context of a cultural conversation where somebody's trying to say that abortion is, is your choice, it is your right, it is a parenting decision, I want to be able to say, look, abortion is the leading cause of death in America. And I want to know the stats to back that up. And then, and then I want to have the conversation about why do we not talk that way in America? Why do we not recognize and acknowledge that abortion is the leading cause of death in our country? And so I think as Christians, our worldview needs to be so authentically Christian that we're actually prepared to engage in cultural conversations that other people don't even think are worth having anymore. And so that would be my encouragement to listeners today. Like, literally, all you have to do is scan the horizon. You know, God is providing every single day signs and signage for you to use in your conversations with others. Schools may be closed today across the listening area, but the school of discipleship is wide open.
Yeah, good point. You know, Carmen, Christmas time is so often harvest time, but do we talk much about what became of the harvest after Christmas? I know that January 6th is the Epiphany and January 7th is Christmas for our Eastern Orthodox and Coptic Christian brothers and sisters. But we always talk about wanting a harvest at Christmas because you have friends and relatives that might go to church once or twice a year. Have you heard any good stories of people who came to faith in Christ at Christmas this year?
So I have a friend whose name is Kim. And she posted something on her Facebook feed that I found very, very encouraging. And it was, on this subject of, randomly inviting somebody to go to church with her on Christmas Eve. And it was a person from her workplace and that this person actually wanted to do something else together. And she said, well, if we're going to do that, then prior to that, will you come with me to this thing? So then we're just sort of already together and can go do this other thing. And so I thought, well, first of all, very creative way to get a person to go to church with you.
Yeah.
But this individual had never, I know this is hard to believe in our culture today, but this person has grown up in the United States of America, college educated, graduate school educated, in the workforce, had literally never been to a church for a Christmas or Christmas Eve service.
Oh, my. Okay, Carmen, I'm going to ask you to hold that thought and finish it after the break. Does that work?
Got it.
Awesome.
Yep.
17 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and hear the conclusion of Carmen's story in just a minute. Skies are gonna clear up. 19 minutes after the hour, that was quite a cliffhanger I gave right before break. So, Carmen, let's finish that story. Never had been to church, grew up in America.
Right. And so Kim, who's my friend, goes on to tell about this individual's experience during that Christmas Eve worship service and literally how the light came on for this person about who God is, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, what Christmas is actually all about. And we think of that like being an Easter moment. We think of Easter as being the time we want to be sure that we take our non-Christian friends and our seeking friends to church with us. But Christmas actually, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is what makes the cross possible. And so this individual, literally had this epiphany, this awakening experience during this service of worship. And Kim had the opportunity then to lead her colleague into a saving relationship with the Lord who comes in the person of Christ at Christmas. And so there is a harvest out there. Christians are deployed in the culture as the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It's our responsibility to be standing there when our neighbors and our friends all of a sudden realize just who Jesus is and what he has come to achieve for them.
We have to be ready, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. And we have to be ready in a joyful, invitational way. Like whenever it is that somebody crosses that particular threshold of like sort of personal awakening, when the scales fall off their eyes, when all of a sudden they see reality for what it is, and they see God for who he is, and they embrace his goodness and his greatness and his glory and his grace. We got to be the people who are standing there saying, you know what? There's actually a whole family of people that you're now invited into. There's now a whole relationship with God to be cultivated. There's this experience we call discipleship, kind of a big word. Here's what that looks like. I will walk with you in it. What joy Christians might find in the new year if we simply recognize that that's who we are in the culture today.
Yeah, that's a good word, Carmen. All right, the Mormon president recently died, and I think this is probably a good opportunity to either for the first time or be reminded of the distinct differences between Mormonism and Christianity.
Right. Okay. So the Mormons, 16 million members of Mormonism around the world. It's known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They use Jesus Christ in their language. They use the word church in their language. Mormons, for evangelical Christians, are some of our best neighbors. They do family life in ways that we would recognize as aligning with Christian values. And yet, I think it's really, really important for Protestant, evangelical, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, all those varieties of Christians to recognize that Mormonism is actually distinct and distinctive from every brand and variety of what we would describe as historic Christianity. Mormonism is a new kid on the block in terms of a religion and a religious practice. It is distinctly American. And so if we want to think about how young America is globally, we want to think about how young America is in terms of Christianity, right? America is only a couple hundred years old. Christianity is more mm-hmm. than 2,000 years old. Mormonism is not. Mormonism is a young religion. And so it's very evangelical. We need to recognize that. Mormons are out very interested in converting their neighbors, that would be us, to their way of thinking, to their understanding of the faith. Now, Bill, I think that what people don't know is that Mormonism views itself as the right version, a restoration of the right kind of first-generation Christianity. They actually view every other brand of Christianity as false, fallen, and broken. They reject Protestantism. They reject Roman Catholicism. They do embrace some things about Eastern Orthodox religion or Christianity, but that would be their closest neighbor in terms of the Christian faith. And so when your listeners are saying to themselves, but, you know, Mormons have good family values, yes, but that's because truth can actually, you know, be found in things that are false. And if you want to know what Mormons actually believe, you should read Mormon material about Mormonism. Like, this is the challenge that I think we face. We read what people who would like to make peace with Mormonism, Christians who would like to make peace with Mormonism, we tend to read what they write. We don't tend to read what Mormons are actually saying about Mormonism themselves. And so Mormons are trying to clarify their own doctrine among themselves today, and they want to be sure that their people understand Mormonism is distinctive from every variety of Christianity, including evangelical Christianity. Mormons do not consider themselves a part of the church in the way you and I would understand that big, broad term. They view Mormonism as a restoration of the right kind of Christianity, and all the rest of us are wrong. And that includes a repudiation of what Augustine and every, therefore, Western version of Christianity understands about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. They believe in a male and female deity. They also don't believe in salvation and sanctification in the same way that the rest of Christianity does. They view sanctification as actually a process of deification. You and I would actually become gods ourselves. Mm. That is not a Christian belief. That's not a biblical understanding. And so they elevate the Book of Mormon above the Bible. It's a replacement of the Bible. People need to understand those things. when they look around in the culture and they say, hey, but the Mormons are pretty good people, pretty good neighbors, pretty, you know, they vote with us on the issues of the day. All of that is true, and yet we're still talking about a false religion. And so as evangelical as Mormons are to Christians, to evangelical Christians need to be just that evangelical in terms of the understanding of our own faith, and reach out to our Mormon neighbors in a spirit of conversion and harvest. Now, we're going to do that in a spirit of mutual respect, as we do with everyone who we're trying to reach with the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, that's so fascinating. I appreciate this information, and I know our listeners do too, because I don't think we spend a lot of time thinking about it, and we hear Mormons talk about Jesus Christ and their love for Jesus Christ, and it is important to find out exactly what they believe.
And not be confused. Yeah, what do you actually believe about what Jesus did and what his work on the cross achieved? And if you don't hear in that a forgiveness of sins, and if you don't hear in that the need for a personal relationship, that's your entry point. That's your starting point for a conversation.
Yeah. Carmen, what a great way to start the year talking to you. I will talk to you next
week.
Hey,
man, thanks.
Yep, you bet.
All right,
have a great
bye-bye.
Day. That's Carmen LaBerge from Reconnect with Carmen. We'll take a short break and be back with Ken Davis in just a minute. Good morning. It's 1:30. So glad you're with us this morning. Take a little break for news. At 20 minutes to, we're going to talk to Alex McFarland, apologist, theologian, author, all around great guy. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. How do you cope when God is silent? Kind of a bummer, isn't it? Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a pastor, author, and speaker. And he says, if someone is seeking God or struggling, it's important to let them ask questions. Listen to what he has to say about this.
They use questions as an excuse not to believe or to not engage. And I point out that Steve Jobs, the late Steve Jobs, walked away from his Christian faith at the age of 13 because he asked his pastor a question, and the pastor did not give him an adequate answer. It was one of these don't ask, just believe. Check your brain at the door as you walk into church this Sunday. And he literally was repulsed by that. Walter Isaacson points out that is when Steve Jobs turned away from his faith as a 13-year-old. I talked to Sarah, and I discussed this in chapter one, I think, of my book, where she discusses, and I point out based on her point, why does it seem like when people ask questions in a lot of churches today, it's met with this drive-by shooting mentality? That's how she said. She said, I felt like I was a victim of a drive-by shooting when I dared to raise a question in my church. And it shouldn't feel like we're defusing a bomb in the church when a brother or sister in Christ has a question. It should feel like we're administering an antidote. Jesus never flinched when someone asked him a question.
Boy, is that good advice. That is Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, pastor and author. That's a book you might want to pick up or an interview you would like to hear in its entirety. Head over to myfaithradio.com, type in Jeremiah Johnston and Tough Questions About Christianity. We'll take a very short break and be back with Dr. Alex McFarland.
The local church is under attack like never before in a culture that rejects Christ and the Bible. This is Jim Garlow. Don't sit on the sidelines. If that sounds trite in this era of declining church attendance, then I'm guilty as charged. It's easy to criticize the church for not being relevant, and that may be true in some cases, but it's also an excuse to opt out, to stay comfortably uninvolved. Imagine what our communities would be like without the contribution churches make to society and culture, to families and neighbors. So many of us live in a culture of advantage that was formed by biblical values. Some have even died and are dying for those values. Be a part of what's taking place in communities all across the country by people committed to supporting and encouraging their local church. There's more at jimgarlow.com. Live out your faith.
It is 22 minutes until the top of the hour, and happy Friday. January the 5th, 2018. So glad you're with us this morning. I have on our studio line Dr. Alex McFarland, a author, theologian, all-around great guy, and one of my favorites on the program. Every week or so, I get to speak to you, Alex, and I always look forward to it. How are you this morning?
Well, I'm doing great. Happy New Year, and thank you for being so gracious to have me on.
Oh, no, I love it, and our listeners love it. So it's win-win, we like to say.
Well, you've got a very gracious audience. People tolerate me, but I think they love you, brother.
You're awfully sweet. So we're looking at some very interesting issues in 2018. The Supreme Court's going to rule on some amazing stuff. But in the meantime, we've got another set of Christian bakers that were ordered to pay $135,000 for refusing to bake that same-sex wedding cake. And I don't know where all this is going right now. Can you maybe update us on this case?
Well, God bless you. God bless you for asking that. Yeah, it's very sad because what hangs in the balance is religious freedom and the freedom of religious expression, because the inherent rights that the Founding Fathers envisioned, the inherent God-given rights have been supplemented with what I would call, and what many legal scholars would call, manufactured rights. Bill, I was talking to an attorney this week, and we were talking about natural law, and there is a movement. It might take 25 or 30 years to come to full fruition. There's a movement even among some attorneys and jurists who are not Christians necessarily, but who realize that as we've deviated from belief in absolute truth, we've abandoned the idea that there's objective absolute truth. And natural law, I mean, there are some laws that are applicable to all people just by virtue of being human beings, no matter where you live, no matter what time period, there is objective, you know, natural law, absolute truth. We've gone from that to belief in case law, that we build on truth and one legal precedent opens the door for another precedent. Where that is in American life is that we've got these manufactured rights, like the right to an abortion, the right to gay marriage, even though that violates natural law. You know, states had laws against crimes against nature because the founders recognized there is natural law. There are some things that are unnatural. Well, when it comes to the baking of a cake, I mean, think about this. If a Christian says, look, out of conscience, I can't help facilitate your homosexual marriage, you've not infringed on any inherent right. They could go to another baker somewhere else. Because what if this, Bill, think about this. What if an atheist comes in and says, look, I want you to bake me a cake, and here's what I want the inscription to read: Jesus Christ was a fraud. Certainly any Christian would say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, does the atheist have the right to sue you, force you, coerce you to go against your religious convictions, put you out of business? Should a Muslim baker be forced to make a cake that says Allah does not exist, the Quran is a fallacy, and Muhammad was a demon-possessed pedophile? Mm-hmm. I mean, we would have World War III. If a Muslim was forced, what if a Muslim baker was forced to make a cake with a depiction of Muhammad on the cake? So this is a war on Christians. This is all this is. And let me say this: this is not about the rights of any person with same-sex attraction to pursue their homosexual inclinations. This is all about silencing the church. That's all this is.
Uh-huh. So I do find this is going to be a pivotal year with some of these decisions coming out, and I am astounded that we don't learn to settle down, that we're taking this and everything is ramping up, the energy, the vitriol, the hatred. And my big concern is, Alex, how are we advancing the gospel and winning the lost to Christ through all this? It seems like all we're doing as Christians is are we digging just a deeper wedge?
Well, great question. I do think more than ever the church, part of our assignment in this era is to pray. And, you know, I would encourage people to maybe set aside a day a week or at least one day a month to fast and pray. Because, you know, this is where even when non-believers might outmaneuver us from a legal standpoint, or, you know, you've got George Soros or Tim McGill with billions of dollars that they're using to fund anti-Christian causes. I mean, we really, culturally, we're kind of behind the eight ball. But what we've got that the world doesn't have, and what we do have that no force of darkness can stand against, is prayer and intercession. So what we do to advance the gospel, to your question, well, we fast and pray, but we build relationships. And I want to encourage churches and Christians to build relationships with unbelievers. And I don't mean to generalize, but the three cultural juggernauts that have really challenged the church in the last 15 years have been, you know, gays, Muslims, and atheists, really. The homosexual agenda, the Islamic growth in Europe and America, and then militant secularists. So with those people and just non-believers in general, we need to build friendships, and that takes time. That really takes time. I know I'm speaking to a largely Christian audience right now, and, you know, I'm, you know, coming to you kind of straight from shooting from the hip here, but really we have got to build friendships mindful of the fact that people are lost, Bill, as you know. Either they have Christ or they need Christ. But I know we probably got a break. How much time before break? Because I've got a thought I want to share.
Yeah, let's go to break now then. And when we come back, we can start fresh. How's that?
Sure, thanks.
All right. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour, and this is Dr. Alex McFarland I'm speaking to. We'll be back in just a minute. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour, and I have Dr. Alex McFarland on my studio line. And Alex, right before break, you had a truckload of things to unload. Please unload.
Oh. Well, God bless you. Thank you very much. You know, I do want to remind people, shameless plug here, we've got one of our Truth for a New Generation Apologetics conferences coming up March 23-24. This will be the 40th conference we've organized in America in the last couple of decades. And anyway, the website is truthforanewgeneration.com. We're bringing together Josh McDowell and J. Warner Wallace and Todd Stunz from Fox News and Lauren Green from Fox, a great lineup of speakers. I would encourage people to pray and consider coming. We usually have people from, I don't know, 25, 30 states come to these conferences. They're really great. And a lot of people say they're pretty life-changing in terms of their walk and their witness. But I was thinking, Bill, about the church. I mean, how we've got to fall in love with Christ all over again. We've got to fall in love with a lost world and realize that, you know, people really, really do need Jesus. I mean, they really do. And that neighbor, you know, that coworker, that relative, I mean, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. I mean, they really are. And the most loving thing, we hear so much about loving people, but the most loving thing that we could ever do is to build that bridge, build that relationship, which would be an avenue to share the truth, the reality of Jesus. And conversely, I think the cruelest thing we could ever do, the most hateful, cruelest thing, is to know that the soul of our neighbor hangs in the balance and really do nothing about it. I mean, to let our nation live and die, go into eternity unprepared to meet God, that's not just irresponsible. I mean, that is cruel. And so I think, you know, the Bible says Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. If we really have a heart of compassion for this world and a heart of obedience for our Lord, we've got to pray and share the gospel and have kind of one button on our keyboard, and that is Christ's Great Commission.
Yeah. Do we have a sense of urgency for the lost? Do we love the lost enough?
Yeah, I don't think we do. I think it's funny. I was in Lima, Peru, and literally I was doing a conference for pastors. And, you know, there have been churches in America that split up over an argument about the color of the carpet or the color of the paint or something like that. And that one of these Peruvian pastors says, "You guys have carpet?" You know? I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where, you know, Paul talks about it's a shame when believers have disputes and they sue each other. And, you know, we need unity within the church. We definitely do. Let me just say this. Homosexuality is a volatile issue. And because of the breakdown of the family and because of abuse and because of the lack of bonding with, you know, parents, I really believe that a lot of the gender confusion, same-sex attraction, you know, the secular world of psychology bears this out. Sexual deviancies and sexual confusion, same-sex attraction, is a result of pain, emotional pain. And there are a lot of people, Bill, that they'll say, "Alex, you would change your position on homosexuality if your child was gay." And I wouldn't, because I know what the Word of God says. But here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Bill, says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither will the sexually immoral or idolaters or thieves or murderers or liars or drunkards." And it's this long grocery list. And one of which, there's a Greek word, arsenikoitai, which is translated homosexual. So people often say, the church, you know, if your child is gay, you would stop saying that it's a sin. I don't think so, because if your child murdered somebody, would you say that murder is no longer a sin? If you had a loved one or a friend or a close person who, you know, became an adulterer or whatever, I mean, we can't declassify sin just because somebody we deeply care about might be embroiled in a sin, or we ourselves. We have to, in the church, as I said, here's my thesis. We've got to pray. We've got to be obedient to Christ. We've got to have compassion on a lost world. But we have to have the Word of God as our guidebook. And I think part of the reason that America is, you know, really socially and spiritually where it is because we've not acquiesced to the clear teaching of Scripture as we should.
Mm. I think there also, Alex, maybe we've done a disservice by medicalizing sin to some degree. I mean, you're not a thief anymore. You've got kleptomania, or
exactly.
You know, you have a sexual addiction. You know, so you go to some clinic to get cured of it. It has nothing to do with immorality or perversion.
We are volitional moral agents. Volition means we have a choice. Moral means those choices have ontological implications. I hate to use so many big words, but we're moral agents. And you're right, we've medicalized sin. You know, we think it's just you know, it's something we're not accountable for.
Mm-hmm.
But we really are. I mean, if you read Matthew 7:21-24, Christ says, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Lord, I was a good person. I was a moral person." And Jesus says, "Well, I never knew you," Matthew 7:23-24. I mean, heaven, and if anyone listening is, you know, you're wondering, can I be sure? You can be absolutely sure where you stand with God, because heaven is contingent on having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you can do that, 1 John 5:13, "These things were written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." You can know. The word there, K-N-O-W, is certitude, certainty. You can know if you believe in Jesus, have a relationship with him. But many, like Matthew 7 I referenced, they're going to say, "Lord, you know, I wasn't such a bad guy. What about it?" And he says, "Depart. You know, heaven is contingent on having a relationship with Christ. And I think our nation, you know, we need good leaders. We need to be culturally involved, and you know, we're all about that. But it really boils down to bringing sinners to the Savior. That's what will change our nation, our world, our churches, our homes, and we ourselves.
Yeah.
In each of our lives.
Alex, we just have less than a minute. So what does it mean to be one body? That's a tough question with a minute left, but maybe you can just point us in the right direction.
I would encourage people to read John 17 and Ephesians 4. You know, one body means that we're of one mind and one priority. One mind, Christ is the head of the church. I am nothing. He is everything. And I think of one mind means that we're corporately committed to our Savior. We're corporately obedient to his mandate, win the world, preach the gospel. And we're corporately accepting the responsibility for our own growth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are to, as Paul said, mortify the flesh, take up our cross. Our daily job assignment is increased progressive Christ-likeness.
Alex, great way to start 2018. Talking to you. Have a great weekend. You're probably traveling, so blessings to you.
Thank you, Bill, and God bless you and all of your listeners.
Thanks so much. Have a great day. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be back and wrap up hour one. Thank you to Dr. Alex McFarland, and thank you to Carmen LaBurge. You know, speaking about Mormons with Carmen reminds me of Mitt Romney, who's back in the news as a possible candidate for senator to replace Orrin Hatch. I look at him and I think, I hope I look as good as he does at his age, and I realize I don't look that good now. He's amazing. All right, hour two is on the way. Chris Martin is going to be with us at about 8 minutes after the hour. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.